Invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're in our study and consideration about the ministers of our Lord, and preachers, pastors, deacons, teachers, the ministers of our Lord. And Brother Paul is writing to Brother Timothy here, and he's laid out in this chapter, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, about those that resist the truth, those that are even unto being reprobate, and they exist in our day. They have existed in days past, and they will become more and more in times to come. I know it was several years ago, but I ran into somebody that believed that, and I think I know what it falls into, but they believe that what they said is that there has always been the same amount of evil and wickedness all through time, all through antiquity. And it's just now we communicate better, so we know more about things that happen abroad and such as that. But we find in this chapter that is not true. That it just men, there are those that hold to evolution, but what's going on with man essentially is a devolution. We are going down. We started off bad, and we're just getting worse, is what it is, in every respect. Why? Because that's what sin does to us. It just kills, and everything that it touches, it kills and destroys. And so that's what's going on with us. So he's laid out about these that resist the truth, as we saw in an example that here with these magicians in Egypt, if we understand that correctly. There were those amongst Israel that stood against Moses, Korah and Dathan and Abiram. They are there. And Jude talks about Korah's gainsaying, Korah's doubting. But I don't believe this Jannes and Jambres is talking about Israelites that withstood Moses. There was a time that Aaron and Miriam withstood Moses, wasn't it? And Miriam became leprous, and you know that was the Moses was the Lord's man that he had called. And Moses wasn't perfect, but Moses was the man called, and they stood up against that. Korah and his crowd, and Aaron and Miriam, and maybe some others there, stood against that. And it's not any justification for the man of God to be in any wise to be not diligent about his calling. You know, no man of God should be sloppy about the work that he's called into in the ministry. But here, this Jannes and Jambres and these that are withstanding, again, the indication here is that they're reprobate. So beyond, there was repentance for Aaron and Miriam, and granted for Korah and Dothan, and those, there wasn't any. Remember, that's when the earth opened up. But it doesn't seem to be a reference to that. But these in Egypt, they withstood the word of the Lord and the Lord's man and the directive of the Lord. To their own destruction indeed. It says in verse number 9 where we left off, they'll proceed no further. Their folly shall be made manifest unto all, as theirs also was. And it was folly to fight against Israel and the Lord's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And it's folly again to fight against the way of the Lord today. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. We come to this 9 distinctives of the man of God and of the children of God. Okay, so not just limited to the man of God, but 9 distinctives that are listed here of the man of God and the people of God, the children of God. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, teaching. Remember how we saw about their way in verse number 6? They lead the silly and that are laden with sins and even heap on more. And that's women are mentioned here, but it's not just women. It can be men, too. We live in a day of just baiting to unrighteousness more and more and more. It's just there. Ooh, thou hast fully known my doctrine. So look at that contrast, the doctrine that's based in Christ and the good word of God, that which God has given unto life, salvation. By repentance and faith, the grace and favor of the Lord, what Christ did on Calvary, not what a priest can do for you or what men can do for themselves. A calling unto service which the service and the fellowship in the Lord is just, it's a blessing. I tell you, it's a blessing. We think back on the blessings of our Lord upon our church here in the past year, and it's just, it's so good. You know what? And we have no guilt with the blessings of the Lord, do we? There's no guilt that bothers us. And granted, I understand the Lord may have challenged you to do something in this past year and you didn't do it. Oh, yeah, there's guilt when we fail our Lord. But in the service and the worship of our Lord and the fellowship that we have in our Lord, it's a blessing, isn't it? We have peace. And that goodness is there. He says, you know my doctrine, Timothy. You know my manner of life, number two. And these are distinctions of the man of God and the people of God. My purpose. Doctrine, manner of life, conversation is another way to say that. Purpose. What's the purpose in your life? Faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus as we walk. Number four. Number five, you've known my long suffering, Timothy. And how is it with, you know what? I mean, we're delving in here to the fruit of the Spirit again, aren't we? I mean, it's touching right on it. Some different words and a different wording here is used, but it's right along that. Number six, my charity, love with legs on it. I mean, the apostles made it clear, and will, as we're going to look at this afternoon, he's made it clear that he suffers all things for the sake of the elect. Why? That he might be used of the Lord to carry the gospel to them. The man gave his life for the sake of others. Exactly what Jesus did. Amen? It's exactly what our Lord Jesus did. Number six, charity. Number seven, patience. Patience being tied in there with long suffering. But there is an element about patience that you have to wait. We're going to see here about how the Apostle Paul, in some cases, had to wait to heal up from the abuse that he withstood. I mean, think about that. One thing to be abused, one thing to be struck and smitten and abused by those, but then you had to heal up in some cases. You had to wait. Had to wait on the Lord about direction, about where to go. Had to wait on the Lord for provision. In the first or second Corinthians, the apostle speaks, I believe, in chapters 4 in both of those books about how the apostles were used up for the sake of those coming after them. And he said that they experienced affliction and hunger. Had to wait for the Lord to provide food at times, provision. Had to wait for the Lord to provide shelter. I was thinking as we were singing, and I'm sorry, but I mean, I think it is relevant. Isn't it a blessing that we're not out in a cabin somewhere trying to keep enough wood going and keeping a cabin that's nearly to being outside warm? I mean, man, if we got it easy, praise God for his blessings. Charity, patience. Number eight, the eighth distinction, persecutions, which we're going to take a look at. Number nine, afflictions. These are some distinctions of the man of God, and we could spend time on these in particular, going to the Word of God and mining out what the Scripture says about them. We're not going to do that in a detailed way, but we're going to take a look at what's mentioned here in verse number 11. Persecutions, afflictions, he's speaking and writing directly to Timothy, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, or out of all, the Lord delivered me. And that's what we want to take a look here this afternoon. I invite you to turn in your Bibles over here to Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul's writing to Brother Timothy, and he's reminding him of some things that Timothy knows. He said, Timothy, it's time for you to rewind and go back and think about how it was when we first met. And these nine distinctions that I pointed out here to you, remember how those were manifested in myself and those that accompanied with me in that day. In Acts chapter 13, here we find ourselves in the first missionary journey. And It's starting here in chapter 13. They were sent forth in verse number 4. And what we want to look at here is what the scripture says starting in verse number 14 as they're going on and preaching. And maybe let's do this in your Bible. I know it's maybe a fair amount to manage, but in your Bible, maybe you've got some maps in the back of your Bible that show you the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. So if you want to find the first and the second missionary journey, that'll help you put this in your minds where on the map these places are. In Acts chapter 13, verse number 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, that is John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And so that's the first thing that we want to take a look at here. You see Antioch over here at the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea as it engages Lebanon and Palestine and that, over where Israel is. That's the starting and the finishing point. That's where, at the beginning of chapter 13, that's the Antioch where they were. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God spoke, saying to separate Barnabas and Saul for this missionary work that's at hand. And I trust your map shows how they ventured up into Asia Minor, going to the north, and then maybe coming through Issus, and then coming west then to Tarsus and to Derbe. And then you see Lystra, okay, and Iconium. This place of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, Lycaonia, and Pamphylia. Maybe you have a listing there of the region as Cilicia, and so they're south of Galatia. So this is the region that the Apostle Paul's talking about. This is the region where Brother Timothy was from, and so that's the reference that we see over here in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 11, where he says, you know the persecutions and afflictions which came into me at Antioch. So it's not Antioch in Syria. It's Antioch in Pisidia and in Pamphylia. So I'm having a hard time managing it too. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So that's the Antioch that he's speaking about here in verse number 14 of Acts 13. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, not Antioch in Syria where they started, but in Asia Minor, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So there was something there that the leaders of the synagogue noted about Paul, that they would be apt to maybe speak unto the people. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And so he's going to speak to the Jews first. That was the practice. Go to the synagogue first, and then from there work as the Lord led. The God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And you know what they're saying? Yeah, 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 that's right. That's right. That's what he did. They're rejoicing in that. And about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And they said, yeah. And, you know, they agreed. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot. And so the wonderful blessing of Canaan being given to Abraham's seed and that in the patriarchs. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So he's here in Antioch of Pisidia, he's running down the history of Israel. And he's heading for a target. But, you know, if you ever have an opportunity to witness to a Jew, this would be a good way to do it. is don't worry about having an original message. This is where it's okay to preach a message that's already been preached, all right? It's okay. Now, don't claim it for your own, okay? Don't plagiarize it. But understand, I mean, that's the layout here. So they're listening intently. This man is speaking about their history. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. They say, yeah, that's right, that's right. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. Yeah. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And they say, amen. Because they love David. I mean, who doesn't love David? But the heathen, I mean, they love David. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. wait a minute. He cuts to the chase about all that disobedience and all that waywardness and what's put them in the shape that they're in now. He just goes from David to Jesus. What's he say? When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And he's speaking about John the Baptist. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Who think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Salvation is of the Lord, just like Jonah declared. And now we see more fully salvation is by Jesus in and by and through Jesus Christ. And the Son. And see, and these would have known about this of Jesus of Nazareth and all this thing that happened some years ago down there in Judea and all that thing. They would have known of that. But he's making this connection for them. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. They fulfilled the scriptures, what David had written. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And we know that's the truth. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. The resurrection, most important. The resurrection is that fulfilling of the gospel. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, raised him from the dead, brought him to be the Son of God, the Son of Man, and raised him up, as is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's the reason that we can say that no rigor mortis in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, no dying of his blood. He's divine in every way. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, here it is, here's Paul preaching that, served his own generation, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. You know what happened to David's body. But it didn't happen to Jesus' body. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, made just as if you've never done them, from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. That's what Brother Doug's been teaching about. Wherefore, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. There's yet some other word and prophecy there. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Be careful. There's a prophecy about the unbelievers. He said, this is good news. This is glad tidings. But be careful. there is a prophecy about unbelievers. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, look at the reaction here. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So there were some Gentiles there in the synagogue. There were men that were there that were like, maybe like Cornelius, right? Who saw, who was brought to see that there was something different about the word that the Jews had, the way of the Jews. Those Gentiles were there and they heard. They said, we want to hear more next Saturday, because that's when they were meeting. We want to hear more. And the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now the congregation was broken up. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking unto them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there were some Jews there seemingly that were friendly to them. And many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day, after a week's worth of people talking amongst one another and friends saying to other friends and family members, you got to come hear this guy preach. You've got to come hear what he says, that this salvation is by this Jesus of Nazareth that we've heard about some not too many years ago. You got to come hear him. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city of Antioch and Pisidia together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. That same thing happened in Jesus' day, didn't it? The leadership, they liked to be the leaders. They liked being called master and rabbi, and they liked being in control of the people. But I tell you what, when the people showed up to hear a nobody, they were offended. Because Paul didn't walk into that place just all with a train and a host and great pomp and ceremony and riches and attire and all that, did he? He came in there just as an average fella. But you know what made him stand out? The good word of God and the Spirit of God within him. So they became jealous. They were filled with envy, jealousy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming, because he's got the word of God, proclaiming it, and they're blaspheming against God's word. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You don't want it? Okay. We're not going to force you. We're not going to try to line you up and chain you into it or beat you into it or what. You reject it. You don't want that. He said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, you Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, sinners contradicting themselves. That's what's at hand here, as it says, as the apostle has mentioned to Timothy. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation of the ends of the earth. He said, that's who I'm really sent to. On the way to the Gentiles, I stop by and speak to the Jews. But if you fellas don't want it, I'm going to meet the calling that I have to be a light unto the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, verse 48, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They believed. The Lord worked. I mean, Gentiles saved. Boom, right like that. Didn't have to lay hands on them, right? Didn't have to touch the apostle. The apostle not touched them. But the Spirit of the Lord worked and convicted. And they said, oh, you mean this is sent to us too? See, they heard about it coming through the Jews and unto the Jews. They said, we want to hear more about that. And now they've heard it. that it's also sent to them. There's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. The week previous, they might have kind of thought that there would be. They might ask, well, how can we have this? But in this time, the whole city gathered together. They heard that it's unto them. He says, lo, he says, I have set thee, verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. He said, it's to us too? Yes, it's to you too. And so the Lord saved them, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, this region of Antioch and Pisidia. You can take a look over there on the map and see again where that town is at. And it's to the north there, Antioch and Pisidia. It's to the northwest of Iconium and Lystra. So they've already been through those towns seemingly. And if preached here. And the word of the Lord is published throughout all the region, verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And so on the map you can see where Iconium is. And it's there to the east of Antioch and Pisidia. So they're working in this region, and the path that they have taken I looked at the second missionary journey. They actually went through Cyprus coming up into this region and then working their way out to Derbe and then coming back. Sorry about that. And so they are there and they go to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy, verse 52, and with the Holy Ghost. Verse number one of chapter 14. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake, that a great multitude, both Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So there's others that are saved. But the believing Jews stirred up the Gentiles, unbelieving Jews rather, stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affection against the brethren. Luke's writing this, and so he's saying the brethren are Paul and Barnabas and those that are there in the group. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony of the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders be done by their hands. So they did some miracles. But the multitude of the city was divided, and a part held with the Jews, and a part held with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe. So you see how they move on to the east, going on from Iconium to Lystra to Derbe and the cities of Lycaonia and of the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with in a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. So the apostle heals this man. The Lord heals this man through the apostle there in Lystra. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So they immediately fall to their superstition in seeing this. And, you know, it's just when you don't know, you don't know. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is ignorance. Okay. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius or Mercury because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. They're grieved by this worship being to them and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We are also of men of like passions with you. We're not gods, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities. unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The Lord has been good to mankind from the beginning, despite our sin and all that. He's long-suffering in the following of all this falseness and this superstition, that in time you might hear the truth. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had done sacrifice unto them. So you can imagine about this priest, this pagan priest, is wanting to lead the people, the Gentiles, in this sacrifice to Jupiter and to Mercury, they think, and how that puts the skids on that. And then the Lord blessed to stop it. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, isn't that something? They're ready to worship him on one hand, and when it's not the way that they want it, they're ready to kill him. Praise God for the working of his Spirit amongst men, women, boys, and girls. You know it? Because that's what it takes. See, just like it seems so much with Pharaoh, you know what was manifested there? The great, mighty power of God. But the Spirit of God wasn't moving in Pharaoh's heart. So you know what happens? When a man sees the great power and working of God, he just becomes entrenched and embittered and self-righteous and balled up against God to his own destruction. I tell you what, the Spirit of God needs to move and come up and touch hearts and soften hearts and change hearts. So when the greatness and the power of God is revealed and preached, the Spirit of God works and sinners are softened and changed and receive it. I mean, that's what we see. A reference that's made in the book of Acts is that there were those that believed and there were those that were cut to the heart. And that's what's going on here. They're cut to the heart. Which are you? So here they take Paul. They stoned him. They threw him out of the city, verse number 19, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, Barnabas, not John Mark, John Mark's left, others that are there, those that have been saved in the city, you know, they had the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, and they loved the brethren, just having not been with them very long. And there's Paul laying there. I guess they're saying, where are we going to bury him? What are we going to do? Can you imagine that? We slow down just for a second and imagine that. Remember, he's talking to Timothy about the persecutions and afflictions that he endured. Howbeit his disciples stood round about him, he arose up and came into the city, back into Antioch of Pisidia. And they stoned him. They drug him out of the city and left him for dead, thinking that he was dead. He gets up and comes in the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I tell you what, there's faith in the Lord, isn't there? The afflictions. And Timothy, you're in that region. You're raised up in that region, and you heard or saw about these things, didn't you? He's reminding him back to those days. He says, Timothy, me being here in Caesar's household and me being held by Caesar for trial because of my appeal to Caesar, he said, understand, it's just part of the calling. It's just part of the calling to reach the people that the Lord would have us to reach. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. And so we hear this, see this here in this first missionary journey in that region. So then in 2 Timothy 3, he says, you know about these. He says, you know about these, Timothy. So now we want to go over here quickly to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and here we're in the midst of the second journey, and the route that I mentioned to you earlier was from Antioch coming on to the north and to the west is the second missionary journey. I misled you there. I apologize for that. And so we come here, and they're going back and visiting other churches and then expanding the outreach to the west. And so you can see that there on your map where they go through the north part of Asia Minor and then coming over into Macedonia and down into Greece. We see this in chapter 16 of Acts, verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and to Lystra. What do you think? Would you and I go back? Would we go back? I mean, they've stoned you. They've left you for dead. Remember those distinctives that our brother read? And Lord help us. I mean, it is so. I think Brother Tom mentioned it, you know, the time of our lives and the time of our country and the liberty and blessing that we experience is the exception in antiquity for the children of God. I was talking to somebody recently and about that very thing. And you know where the Lord tells about the parable about the householder or the master, the vineyard owner that goes out and hires laborers 6 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock, noon, in the 11th hour. You remember about that? I tell you what, brothers and sisters, we are laborers hired at the 11 and a half or 11 and three quarter hour. We are. And our brethren may have reward for suffering physically that you and I may never have opportunity to obtain. And we don't do so for the reward. It's just, but the Lord does reward. Anything that we endure, anything that we go through, anything that we suffer for our Lord's sake, He knows about and He directs and He helps us with, and there is a reward. But I tell you what, from the standpoint of being rescued and the standpoint of ease and the standpoint of provision and blessing, tell you what, we've got it all. We've got it all. And may God help us that we talk to our Lord often about how we can use that for His sake. Because we are in the 11 and a half. We're the laborers hired in the 11 and a half. We haven't had, and at least so far, we haven't had to labor in the heat of the day. We haven't. And may we use that for our Lord. And may that be an encouragement to us to do so and use the liberty our Lord's given us. He comes to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek. And so here's Timothy, and he's got a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and he's been raised up seemingly in this very region that Paul and Barnabas came in that first journey. In the second journey, now it's Paul and Silas and others that troop with them, and they come back and they meet Brother Timothy. Brother Timothy knows the account of the apostle and all that he endured for the sake of bringing the gospel to them, for the sake of bringing that of the Lord's church and the operation of that to them. He knows about that. He's heard about that. Son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. They spoke well of Brother Timothy. He was faithful. He desired the Lord and his word and to be a witness of him. Him, Paul, would have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to decrees for to keep, listen, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Those things that were determined about staying away from things strangled, stay away from fornication, Don't drink the blood of any animal. Those things. And not following the law of Moses as given to the Jews. But those things moral. Keep those. I mean, that goes for everybody. But we're not looking to make a Jew out of you, because you're not. But do these things and these operations. Paul is carrying those things that were determined by the apostles there at Jerusalem. And goes on to say, verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith of our Lord Jesus and increased in number daily. Folks that had heard, folks that had seen their witness, folks that had seen the change in their lives, folks that had heard about the apostle. Can you imagine being one of those that stoned the apostle Paul and then see him coming back into town? The first time? The second time? It was that very witness and kind that worked on the apostle Paul, wasn't it, when he watched Stephen being stoned to death? And I truly believe that the apostle Paul coveted Stephen's faith and steadfastness in our Lord, even in the midst of death. He said to himself, I wonder, I don't have that. I do not have that with my religion. See, that's what religion is cold. Religion's not enough to die by. You need a savior. You need a person. And we have that in our Lord Jesus. And I tell you what, he will carry us over Jordan, won't he? He will. He will. So, Brother Timothy knows. In regards to this, and maybe you've wondered about this, Paul wanted him to go with him, to be part of his troop. He saw him valuable in the ministry that the Lord had called Paul into. Timothy is evidently convicted of the Lord in that. And you may wonder, why would Paul circumcise him? Why would it be? Was that necessary? Was that the completion of anything for Timothy? No. Understand, it still stands unto the Jews that circumcision is a token, a personal token in their bodies of the promise of God to their father Abraham. That's what it is. That's all it's ever been, and that's all it'll ever be. And so this man is part Jew. And so for the sake of the apostle, as he tells us in the book of Corinthians, in those epistles of the Corinthians, I believe it is, he's all things to all men. And so if the circumcising of Timothy will help Timothy to be a witness and a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, his gospel, and the working of the Lord and purpose in his church, then let it be done. Because you know what? As a Jew, the promise of Abraham is to him. It is. It didn't save him. It didn't complete anything. But in that part of him that was a Jew, it was obedience. Required? No, I don't believe so. But appropriate? Yeah, for a Jew, appropriate. Because that's the token that God gave to Abraham and to his seed for the promises that he gave unto them. And so that helped Brother Timothy. There were many there, many Jews there that would have been resistant to Timothy's ministering unto them. And that made it to where it would be, they would be more open to him, knowing that his father was a Greek. All right, we'll pick up here next time in the latter part of this chapter. And in verse number 12 of 2 Timothy 3, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, we look at that verse in verse number 12, and we think, well, I've not bled one drop of blood for the sake of the Lord. I've not been beat up. I've not been stoned. About the worst of our persecution, and you know, maybe your faith in Christ and your stand for the Lord is, maybe it cost you a job. That could happen with some. I think a lot of what we see is and it's no different with us than it ever has ever been, but I think a lot of what we see is alienation maybe from our families. With some, maybe, with others, not. But I think that because the way of the Lord, the way of God is just not understood. It's just not received. But yet, you know, we're to be a witness to those of our families that the Lord would work in their hearts and save them. They need to hear the gospel from somebody. May the Lord help us in that. Maybe, you know, my old friends don't run with me. My old friends don't. And I didn't run them off. But it's the change, just you just don't do things like you used to do. All those things hurt. And they are elements of persecution. I mean, nobody wants to be rejected by anyone. But may we count our blessings on how easy we've had it. I mean, I've never been punched in the nose for the sake of the Lord. I'm not saying that I want to be. I'm just saying let us be sober and consider and then use the liberty that we have to live for our Lord. maybe are we at like the 11th hour and 50 minutes? maybe so. I mean, we've got it good.